Listen to these words by the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon. It is easy to bring a man to the river of regret, but you cannot make him drink the water of repentance. On this Good Friday, the best thing that we can do is to stare at the cross, to realize the need for, the necessity of Christ's sacrificial death, and to then drink from the waters of repentance. The theme of repentance is found throughout Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, over and over again. Particularly the prophets were calling the people to repent. Get right with God. Remove the spiritual cobwebs from your heart and your life. Don't be apathetic in your spiritual walk. Don't be complacent with where you might be spiritually. But repent of your sin. Turn and walk with the Lord. This evening I would like to direct your attention to maybe an unusual passage of Scripture that will speak to this theme. It's in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12 is where we're going to be spending a little bit of time. This chapter, this book, the second to the last book in the Old Testament, this book has as its major theme that of repentance. And in the first chapter of Zechariah, we read these words. The first words of this book introduce Zechariah, and then this is how he opens his book. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore, he says to them, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Verse 6, but did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented, and they said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. Repent. Repent. Turn. Zechariah was the grandson of a man named Iddo. Iddo was one of the men who returned from the Babylonian exile with Zerubbabel with the purposed intent of rebuilding the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had knocked flat. In Zechariah's generation, he being the head of his clan, the grandson of Iddo, he was called by God as a prophet to exhort the people to get back on track to rebuild the temple. Zechariah and Haggai, the next book as you march your way closer to Genesis, these two men particularly were called by God to exhort the people, kick them in their proverbial derriere, to get off of their spiritual laurels by saying, well, we are the people of God. We are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Forget all of that just for a moment and get back to what you need to be about. Walk with the Lord. But Zechariah was not one who was only interested in the Israelites donning a carpenter's apron. He was most interested in their spiritual renewal. In this book, we find more references to Messiah and his suffering, the difficulty he would endure at his death and surrounding events. It's Zechariah that tells us about the 30 pieces of silver fulfilled by Judas as he was paid off to betray the Christ. It's here in Zechariah that we find that 30 pieces of silver was thrown at the potter and was used to buy a potter's field. It's here in the book of Zechariah that the disciples are prophesied to have forsaken their Messiah. It's here in the book of Zechariah that we read about Messiah being pierced in his side. In our Sunday morning series through the book of John, last Lord's Day, we read that prophecy from this particular book, having to do with the soldier coming up to Christ and confirming his death by piercing him through with a sword. Out flowed water and blood, separated, a certain sign of physical death. We find that particular prophecy in Zechariah chapter 12. At the beginning of chapter 12, Zechariah prophesies that Jerusalem will be attacked. The attack will be vicious because the nations will be united coming against the Israelites. Chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, the Lord is speaking through his prophet. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, verse 8, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David. And the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And in that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So here, as the nations gather, they come against the people of Israel. In that day, the Lord will protect his own, and they will be guarded by the Lord himself. Now into our text, chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself. The family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. And the family of the Shimites by them itself, and their wives by themselves. All the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. beginning then with verse 10. Before we look at what God does to this people as they are besieged by the nations, I want to look at the who. Who is involved here? The Lord, through His prophet, says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit. It's correct that the Spirit here, the word Spirit, is capitalized in the New American Standard text, referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of grace, the Spirit of supplication, will be poured out. Holy Spirit of grace and the Holy Spirit of supplication. Zechariah is informing us here of two vitally important character qualities, attributes of the Holy Spirit. He is a Spirit marked by grace and a Spirit marked by supplication. And in this time of great need of God's people, they need most the Holy Spirit of grace and the Holy Spirit of supplication. They need God who will do what they don't deserve. He is a Spirit of grace. And they need that Spirit who will be praying for them, interceding, supplicating for them. I could take you back to Romans chapter 8 that reminds us of this work of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, in the very same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, Paul writes, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows the mind of what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows the will of God. The Holy Spirit has written the Word of God. The Holy Spirit prays effectually in accord with and for the purpose of seeing the will of God accomplished. And here we find the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of grace, giving what is not deserved. The Holy Spirit of supplication, praying for, supporting, encouraging, strengthening God's people. This is who is involved. And now in the middle of verse 10, we find what He is about. The Holy Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of supplication will be poured out so that, middle of verse 10, they will look on Me, whom they have pierced. And secondly, they will mourn for Him as one mourns for an only son. The Holy Spirit will be in prayer for God's people that they look to Him in faith. I will pour out the Spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look. Not with a casual glance, but with a gaze, a thoughtful, curious, interested, dependent. I must need what is here kind of look. They will look on Me, whom they have pierced. I am so glad I live in the New Testament era. I am so glad that I don't have the shadow, the darkness, the blinder over my eyes that I can't see. That this one who is pierced is the Lord Jesus Himself. I am so glad I can see that and understand that. The Holy Spirit prays for His people that they will look, gaze, see, comprehend, understand. This one who is the pierced one. And they will look to Him in faith. There's an Old Testament parallel. You remember the story. The Israelites are wandering around in the wilderness. They wander for 40 years. Toward the end of that period of time, they are continually rebelling against the Lord. And we read in Numbers chapter 21 that finally the Lord has enough. And the Lord sends a whole bunch of slitheries into the camp. These are venomous vipers. And they bite the people. And there are many that die. It is God's judgment for the rebellion of His people. They are not walking with the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 21, the Lord gives this instruction to His servant, Moses. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when it looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. Picture the scene. All these slitheries are coming around. And they're biting people. And if the bite wasn't bad enough, the venom killed them. And people were dropping right and left. God says to Moses, fashion this likeness of a serpent out of bronze. Stick it on a pole. Lift it up. Here's the way of escape. If people look up, they will be saved. Now think about it. If you were think about Indiana Jones. If you were surrounded by snakes, would you be prone to look up? Absolutely not. You would be looking at your feet, trying to dodge and get away from the nahash. But the Lord said, if you do this in faith, you will live. The bite will not kill you. Jesus used the same incident, referencing it in as recorded for us in his conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus said to him, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. And in chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, looks to the Son, looks to the one whom they have pierced, and believes in Him, that one will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The Holy Spirit of supplication prays that His people look to Him who was pierced in faith. Look up. Look to Jesus. He is the only one that can save you. He is the only one who can rescue you from yourself, from your sin. Second page of your notes. The second prayer that we see in Zechariah's prophecy, chapter 12, verse 10. The Holy Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of supplication prays first that they will look on him whom they have pierced, and secondly, that they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Now notice, first of all, please, that there is a change in pronouns. Look on me, and then mourn for him. They both speak of the same person. Why is it that there's this flip-flop in changing of pronouns? I would love to be able to answer that in a coherent way, but I'm afraid what we have here is some kind of interaction and dialogue within the Holy Trinity. They refer to the same individual. And the Holy Spirit of supplication is praying that his people mourn for him, Messiah, as one mourns for an only son, that they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, as a matter of fact, in many cultures around the world, the firstborn is the most important in the family, particularly if that is a male. He has laid on his shoulder more responsibility, twice as much responsibility as anybody else, any other children in the family. So the way of the firstborn is the way the family goes. The firstborn has great privilege and great responsibility laid on his shoulders. The firstborn is the parents' social security. So when the firstborn dies, there is bitter mourning. There is great mourning. And the spirit of supplication is praying that God's people look on the one whom they have pierced and mourn for this one. Why? Because on this one, we know from Isaiah chapter 53, on this one, the pierced one, on this one, the sins of mankind, those who would be redeemed, their sins have been placed on this one. He dies because of the sins of someone else. Those sins have been imputed, credited, reckoned to Messiah. Notice that this mourning is bitter. It's a bitter weeping. But also, this mourning is intensely personal. He says in verse 11, in that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. Now, probably that is a reference to the last good king in Judah, King Josiah, who died unexpectedly on the plain of Megiddo. There was great mourning at that time. But then the prophet does something quite unusual. Five times, he separates the men from their wives. Did you pick that up when I read it the first time? The land will mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. And he talks about the family of the house of Nathan and Levi, all the families, verse 14, that remain. Every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now, what's his point here? He is dividing the closest relationship of people here on planet Earth. The relationship between a man and his bride. And he's saying, in this day of mourning, it will be so bitter, it will be so personal, that the husbands and the wives will be separated. And they will be individually, personally, mourning all by themselves. They will be isolated in their mourning. For what? For their sin that had been laid on the back of the pierced one. Now, in our day, there was a great deal of misunderstanding of the nature of this mourning and repentance. Let me help out. In John MacArthur's classic 1988 book, The Gospel According to Jesus, he writes this. Above all, repentance is not a pre-salvation attempt to set one's life in order. The call to repentance is not a command to make sin right before turning to Christ in faith. Rather, it is a command to recognize one's lawlessness and hate it. To turn one's back on it and flee to Christ, embracing Him with wholehearted devotion. Eric Sauer, in his book, The Triumph of the Crucified, writes this. Repentance is a threefold action involving the mind, the emotions, and the will. In the understanding, it means knowledge of sin. In the feelings, it means pain and grief because of sin. And in the will, it means a change of mind from sin. If you turn with me, keep your finger here in Zechariah. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20, the Apostle Paul tells us a little bit about the nature of his preaching ministry. And he says this in Acts chapter 20, verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, this is what I have been doing. This is the nature and the consistent character of my preaching, namely faith and repentance. The two are opposite sides of the same salvation coin. You have to have both. You can't have one without the other. Now we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that faith is a gift of God. We know from Acts 5, 2 Timothy 2, I put these references in your notes. We know from those passages that repentance is also a gift of God. But these two things, faith and repentance, are also things that we act on a daily basis. We continually believe, we continually repent as the Holy Spirit reveals sin in our life. Listen to this word from J.I. Packer. In his classic book, Keeping in Step with the Spirit, he writes this, repentance means turning from as much as you know of your sin to give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of your God. And as your knowledge grows at these three points, so our practice of repentance has to be enlarged. And we continue to believe, and we continue to repent. We are always, daily, dependent on our Lord. And so Zechariah says that the spirit of grace, the spirit of supplication, will be poured out upon his people, such that they would look to that one who was pierced, and they would mourn for him as they are mourning for their sin. Oh, but it doesn't stop here. Chapter 13, verse 1. It's unfortunate that there's a chapter break there. The prophet continues, "In that day, also in that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for impurity." That fountain, open to God's people, will be for sin and for impurity, that we might be cleansed, that we might be forgiven of anything, everything. The book of Zephaniah, the other Z book, chapter 3, we read these words. This is verse 14. "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you." We are spared, rescued, delivered. Conclusion. There are more than two dozen men in the Bible named Zechariah. And with good reason. His name means God remembers. What does God remember? Well, he remembers who belongs to him. And he remembers to continually show them grace and kindness and love and tenderness. And he remembers to not remember their sin. Psalm 103 tells us, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him." And we read in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, "I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more." We all have people around us that do remember our sins. And they frequently point those out to us. They may even hate you for that salvation coin in your pocket. Faith and repentance. According to Jesus, Matthew chapter 23, Zechariah was the last of the Old Testament prophets, save for John the Baptist, that was martyred for his faith, for his insistent call to repentance and to walk with the Lord. We may or may not experience those kinds of temporal experiences from terrible, horrible, no good, very bad people. whatever they may do, can never rob us from our joy. For what the Lord has done in the life of that one who was pierced for our sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of your scriptures that reveal to us pointedly, clearly, what you have done and how we benefit from what you have done in Christ. We thank you for this way of escape. Cause us to look up, to look at the Christ, to trust him. Cause us to look at our sin and mourn for that sin piled upon Christ, that justice might be served in the halls of heaven, and that those who believe might be redeemed. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your kindness, for which we are unworthy in every way.